Let us give attention to the public reading of the word of Christ as given through his apostle. Verse 15 we read of chapter 1 of Colossians, He, that is the Lord Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Here we have a very personal word of the Apostle Paul. This morning we pause as we looked at Philemon 13, that little verse that speaks of the Apostle Paul and gives us something of a picture of him in chains for the gospel. We ask the question that's asked there by others in the New Testament, who is this man? And we paused and saw how he was a man educated in all those nationalities, we can call them, of the ancient world. He was, yes, trained in that superb school in Jerusalem under that great rabbi, so that he had that knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures and the Septuagint. Almost by memory, as we read his letters, he seems to pick up from some obscure passage and blend with another passage, and there they come together, and he knew these scriptures by heart, and quoting them and interfacing them together. We found him as this one who traveled all through the world as a Roman citizen, but he was also schooled in that background of the Greeks, and was able to forcefully use the Word of God to speak to those Greeks, even using their own poets to make his points. He was a man who traveled in all these different places and labored, some 32 different countries, some 50 plus cities, that the book of Acts records how he labored, 9 different Mediterranean islands. Here was this man laboring in the gospel. Momentous event, his conversion. This one that sought to destroy comes to be the one who builds the church of Jesus Christ. When we come to Colossians 1:24, we read I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And certainly here is this word of the great apostle, how suffering is not just something to be endured like the Stoics, or somehow or another he went through and endured this, but he talks of rejoicing in his sufferings. As we come to these words, I would ask you to see how all of this suffering was part of God's plan. It wasn't something that was just happenstance. How we need to learn daily what the Christian life is in relation to suffering. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." The approach of the Apostle Paul is far removed from those philosophers that he speaks on later, how they deceived others with fine words. He was one who lived the reality of Christianity in suffering for the church of Christ. God in Christ is over all things, even our suffering, and there's a purpose to it all. And we're to count it all joy, even to suffer for Christ and the Lord's people. Paul communicates this to us, even this day, right now. This suffering is part of God's plan. Listen to Paul as he speaks, though, and says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Interesting expression. As we look at this, there's something here that's very important for us to learn this evening. And yet I would say, and having read all kinds of commentaries, probably there's page after page in each commentary over this little expression we've just read. What does it mean? Preachers, theologians, commentators have spent a great deal of time, probably more time with this expression in this little letter of the Apostle Paul than any other part of the whole of the book. What is he saying here? Now, as you look at it carefully, I know that some of you realize that the popular religion has eagerly fastened on to the thought of a lack in Christ's sufferings being filled up, supplemented by the Apostle Paul. And so, bing! From there they go to other saints and their suffering. And suddenly we have what's called the treasury of merits. Somehow or another, all these martyrs, all these saints, down through the centuries, here is they're filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And amazing, bing, we have again a whole teaching of what's called indulgences. And in the popular way of religion in the Americas for centuries, there has been the selling of those indulgences right down to our day. The church can sell these indulgences. Here are the merits of the saints that make up this treasury of merits. And as the saints have suffered to make up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, in Christ's suffering for us, they make up for what He didn't suffer. And they use this particular text for a whole teaching, this treasury of merits. Some of you know something about this teaching, the passion and sufferings of Christ added to the afflictions of the saints are to be dispensed by the church as indulgences. Now, it's not just something far away, as we were reminded in our newspaper and actually in one of the addresses recently at the conference of the relics that came to not only Tucson, but in right here to the Valley of the Sun. It wasn't too long ago, a popular church here just down the road a ways, they did a whole series on indulgences and how, yes, relics and things you do earn you merits with God, and indulgences can be purchased in our own day. But what does the text really say? There are certain principles that we must always hold firmly to when we come to God's Word. That which governs me from within me is that I must not go beyond what is written in God's Word. What is given here? First of all, as we come to Scripture, we know that one passage of God's Word, whether it's given by Moses or through Moses, or it's given through the Apostle Paul or through John, all of these Scriptures, they come together as one truth. It's not that one Scripture contradicts another Scripture. There are certain emphases and angles of the light of God's truth that we need to understand, but they all come together and there is a oneness to God's truth. His Word is not contradictory. So as we come to this passage, we must keep in mind very firmly that the Apostle Paul emphasizes that Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins. That suffering of Christ on the cross, that redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is sufficient. Or we can turn elsewhere in the Scriptures and we read of how that sacrifice was made once for all, and it's not to be brought again and again. We don't need to add a little bit to it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, or any saint has done, or the Apostle Paul has done. It's by God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ that we have salvation. It's that work of propitiation that Jesus Christ has done on the cross that God's wrath has turned away from us. It's not somehow or another that the martyrs or someone else could help turn it away. It is finished. He's done it. It's perfect. It can't be added unto any more. It's all that's needed. So when we come to a passage like this, we need to be careful and realize that here there is not something that is blatant contradiction with the Apostle Paul. And it's good to be very careful in exactly what does the text say. The word here used for suffering is a Greek word that is never used in the New Testament for propitiation or expiation of sin or for sacrifice, suffering in that sense. It's never used in relation to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is a word that speaks here not of sacrificial suffering. It is, in that sense, what Christ suffers in Paul. And all believers, because of that union that He has with us, that in all of our afflictions, He is afflicted. And I believe it's important for us to emphasize once again, there are no holes in the righteousness of Christ that need to be sewn together. There is not anything in His righteousness that needs just a little bit more, a little more oomph that someone who's kind of extra righteous here could add to. Blasphemy to contemplate Paul saying such a thing. But what is involved here is not the expiation or the atoning for sin. Here is not redeeming work or suffering for redemption, but rather suffering for the building up of the church and the body of Jesus Christ. There is real suffering. Christ, in union with us, still through His body, suffers with us, for us, and in us. There is the reality that there is nothing lacking in what Christ suffered for my sins and yours. But in Christ's union with us, He suffers with us in all of our affliction, as Isaiah so beautifully tells us in Isaiah 63. As you read through that passage, verses 1 through 9, it certainly does speak of one who would come and who would, yes, bring judgment, but He trampled the winepress of the wrath of God alone. But in another sense, He speaks of that angel of His presence, that messenger of His presence, who in union with His people, He suffers with us all our afflictions. He is there, joined to us. Paul's words elsewhere, I believe, speak to this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. There, Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. There was that relationship between them. Paul's suffering is not for the redemption of the church, but for the building of the church. Paul speaks in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, how there was that enduring of all things for the elect's sake, that they too may obtain eternal glory in Christ Jesus. He was, yes, suffering as the gospel went out and brought that addition to the church of Jesus Christ as the body is built up. I ask you this evening, how can we apply this to our lives? We see the reality that it's not that somehow or another the saints are going to suffer and help out Christ saving the church. No. I hope we can see very clearly that there is a suffering for the building up of the body of Christ, that Christ in union with His people suffers with us. And there is a filling up of that suffering. There is a strengthening of the church. There is that extension of the kingdom that takes place through suffering. Christ looks and deals with us all in different kinds of suffering. Some have heavier crosses than others. Some have rougher crosses, yet He leaves no one without a cross. All of us, if we're Christians at all, will know something of suffering. We're all diseased and need His remedies. Suffering is our badge as His people. It is a reality of the Christian life. Our suffering with Christ produces depths of character and maturity, of understanding of life and truth. It produces warm love and that rich understanding of life itself that nothing else will produce. It produces character that's real. The real problem is not why some of us suffer, but rather why some of us don't suffer. Why? And we should ask that question from time to time. Why aren't we suffering more for the gospel and for the extension of the kingdom? What are the lessons we can learn from suffering? First, if we read the New Testament at all, it's very clear to us as we read it that suffering is for all Christians. We would expect suffering. Some, of course, in our day have said, no way, it's health and wealth, and what Christianity is about is helping you to avoid all problems, all trials, all suffering. There's a key to the scriptures of Christian Science, you know. It just would have us avoid it all. Or other voices that come, and what you need is just more faith. Those who suffer are just those who don't really exercise real faith. It's all to be just a great party, Christianity. But if you've read the New Testament, you know you'd expect suffering. It's a reality that is there. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what does it say? Shall suffer persecution. We are to expect suffering. I have only had one occasion to spend a couple of hours with a large set of books called The Acts and Monuments of John Fox, the martyrologist. There are some 8 or 12 volumes of these great books that speak of those early persecutions of the Christian church, and they record these martyrs down through those many centuries there, later in the Alps, and there how suffering of Christ's church and the great reality during the 16th century. Volumes and volumes, records given carefully recording the history of the suffering of Christ's people, the suffering of Christ with His people. Fox says in the beginning of his work, "The history of the church may almost be said to be a history of the trials and sufferings of its members as experienced at the hands of wicked men." Certainly, we believe that at the very foundation of the church was the blood of Stephen. We believe that in the extension of the kingdom, we know there was all through those many years the suffering of Christ's church. We are to expect it, as we have noted in these days, that it's not just something for another time. There are brothers and sisters who are suffering today in different countries. imprisoned, some having their heads taken off, some under torture because they are Christians. In some parts of our world, to stand and say, I've become a follower of Jesus Christ, means death. And yet, where there has been real persecution, the Church of Jesus Christ grows. It's authentic, genuine, real. We're to be ready. Christ has given to us the promise that He has overcome the world, that even as we expect persecution, He will be with us through those times of affliction. Read with me these words from the book of Acts, again, Acts chapter 14. Here the same word is used, Acts 14, verse 22. Beginning with verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships, afflictions, to enter the kingdom of God, they said. This is something to be expected. It's not some new thing. Any Christianity that seeks to rid itself of suffering entirely isn't Christianity at all. We are to be ready. Turn with me a few pages further in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 21, verse 13. These words are interesting as we see them in their context. Acts 21, there, beginning with verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul, you know the context, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Suffering is to be expected. We're not immune to this affliction. It was a way of life. We read in these days publicly how Paul suffered being flogged, being imprisoned a day and a half in the open sea, persecution in the city, persecution in the country. The Apostle Paul had as a way of life suffering that was real. Expect them, those afflictions, and be ready. But then a word that I think is important at this point, and that is that times of suffering and affliction, in those times, God is with us. What a word of encouragement we read from God's Word all the way through, that He is with us. The God of Jacob is with us. He comes and He has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is there through all those afflictions. The Apostle Paul spoke of that often. He tells how He will deliver us out of all of our afflictions, but that doesn't mean we don't have afflictions. He's with us and delivers us. He is with us. All Christians suffer. All lose loved ones. All get sick. All die. And yet the Lord is with us. It is good. It is good. John Bunyan, great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. He speaks of Christian and Hopeful as they were about to cross over the river of death. I remember my good friend Ernie Riesinger reading this out loud to us, this particular portion. It is given, they then addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his waves go over me. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother, I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, ah, I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see before him. Also, here he in great measure lost his senses so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had whore of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions and hobgoblins and evil spirits. Forever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above the water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then, ere in a while, he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate and men standing by to receive us." But Christian would answer, "It is you. It is you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you." "And so have you," said he to Christian. "Ah, brother," said he, "surely, if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins, he hath brought me into this snare and hath left me." Then said Hopeful, "My brother, you have quite forgot the text where it is said of the wicked, 'There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men.' These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God hath forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness, and live upon him in your distresses." "Then I saw in my dream," says Bunyan, "that Christian was in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added this word, 'Be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole.' And with that Christian brake out with a loud voice, 'Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.'" It's good for us to know the Lord will be with us through even the most difficult of trials, that in all these things we are more than conquerors, whatever the afflictions may be. And then one final lesson. God will reward us. Sometimes people think of that being unspiritual, but the Lord has promised that the glory of heaven, oh, it will be that which will make it all seem as but a small thing, whatever we have suffered. And then just a word about how the gospel is spread. God uses our suffering to spread the gospel. You remember how that persecution came after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, and then how the gospel was being preached as they were having to spread out over all these different places because of the persecution. And God uses that very persecution and suffering to see the gospel spread to other places. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. A little persecution may be what is needed for us at times. Paul spoke with those words that he would endure all things for the elect's sake, that they too may obtain eternal salvation, eternal glory in Christ. How much suffering, how much are we to endure to see the gospel go to our loved ones, to see the gospel go to our neighbors, to our children, a reality that we would be willing, yes, to suffer a little bit for the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read these words that give us that perspective of suffering that is important for us to keep in mind as we think of the spreading of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." We are, yes, those who suffer even in these last times, but our faith and our hope is to be in the Lord. How many of you here have suffered for the gospel? How many of us have been in prison for the gospel? Paul in chains speaks of how he was there for the gospel, and he is this one we see how God used him to extend the kingdom. Oh, I remember a few rocks and things of that nature coming at me. I think, though, the powerful experience for me was almost 40 years ago visiting a man who had been put in prison for the preaching of the gospel. We didn't enter into that prison and go back behind these thick walls, as I remember it so long ago, and end up being such a comfort to him. He got down on his knees in the cell where we were and he prayed for us. That Sunday evening when we preached in his church, I remember there were more people turned away than I'd ever preached to before. There were a couple thousand people jammed into this place and they turned away. More people, hundreds and hundreds of them. The gospel goes forth through persecution, through controversy. When there's a fire, people come to see it burn. And our prayer still is, O God, bring the fire. We don't know what that would mean. But shouldn't we as Christians be praying, O Lord, make us be firm with the truth, yes, compassionate, loving, ready to suffer, that the gospel would go forth. But even if fire comes of persecution and affliction, Lord, give us the courage to stand and preach and teach and love the truth, that Jesus Christ would truly be glorified in His church. Oh, that we would, yes, suffer for the church of Jesus Christ, that the afflictions of Christ may be full and there may be that extension of the kingdom Christ in our day. Let us pray. Our Father, there are times when we feel like we're hanging but by a thread. And yet, Lord, we know that You have spun that thread and that You have hold upon us and that You will deliver us out of all our afflictions, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us the privilege, the honorable privilege of suffering for the truth. Lord, that we would be counted worthy to so stand for Your truth, that we would suffer persecution as others have, for the extension of Your kingdom. Our prayer is, O Lord, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in us, whether by life or by death. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.